Psalms 139 again. And I'm mainly talking about verses 7 through 12. Where we are talking about the omnipresence of God. That is, that God is with His people at all times. And let me again try to be clear. And as I tried to say, I think it was last week, I try to be careful not to take human reason or human logic and apply God's sovereignty strictly by that, because that could be dangerous. But yet, the Scripture is so clear about the sovereignty of God, it takes us right to the edge, right to the mark where stepping over that mark, you've went too far. The Scripture doesn't say, well, okay, sovereignty, it comes up, and we've got to leave all of this space between God's sovereignty and stepping across the line just to make sure you don't. The Scripture revelation of God is God Almighty is sovereign in the, and I'm going to put it just as bluntly as I can, but it could be qualified a little better. No matter how righteous an act is, or no matter how sinful an act is, God Almighty is absolutely sovereign in all of that. I will go so far as to say God Almighty purposed both. The best deeds and the most ungodly deeds. God Almighty purposed them all. Not just a few of them that really matter. They all matter.
Yes, sir.
Everything is interconnected in this world. Nothing happens right now that doesn't affect the next few seconds. Everything is intertwined. What we hear and do, and that's a little frightening for me, especially if I'm standing here telling you things, but what we hear and see and what we do right now while we're together affects what happens when we leave this place. And that would frighten me to where I would just want to lay down and curl up and quit. If it wasn't for the fact that I know God Almighty is in sovereign control of all of it, I would be so afraid I would make a mistake.
Yeah.
And see, that's the whole point. We will make mistakes.
Yes, sir.
You will not be able to avoid making a mistake. Now, neither you nor I are to use that as license to indulge in mistakes. But the point is, we will sin.
Yes, sir.
But God Almighty's sovereign purpose will come to pass.
Amen.
He will be honored and He will be glorified. God Almighty is absolutely sovereign and He is with me no matter where I am. He was with Peter just as much when Peter denied our Lord. He was with him just as much when he denied our Lord as he was with Peter when Peter was walking on the top of that water.
Sir.
He was no less with Peter at any given time.
Exactly.
You know these people who try to teach, well, you're out of the will of God. The appropriate thing is this. At best, you have disobeyed the word of God. You have disobeyed the command of God. But no one, whether elect or reprobate, is ever outside of the will of God.
Exactly.
When we sin against God, we sin against God, and we need to be called on it.
Yes, sir.
But let us never try to take it and then out of the will of God. To say that is to say God Almighty has lost control. That here is at least one event that's out from under all that God Almighty ordained. And as I said before, if there's one thing outside of God's control, that at least to this, anything that happens after that, God cannot control it. You remember the truth of Scripture, and the Scripture's always quite vivid. It's just our minds are so dull we don't catch it most of the time. For instance, when Joseph told his brethren, you meant it for evil. The way our natural minds, we know it says it here. We know these words are here. We believe this is the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Almost all humankind believe in some greater being than themselves, right? Or at least greater beings. There are a few who've tried to convince themselves there's nothing greater than us. They're not even successful because when they get mad, who do they swear against? God. They damn him, right? They say he don't exist, but when they get mad or bust their finger or something, who do they cuss and swear? Him. Now to get back to this point, we are so dull. Joseph said, you meant it. All of that happened with his brethren. They were going to kill him. God prevented that. It didn't happen. They were going to put him in a pit and leave him to die then. We didn't touch him, you see. We put him in there. It's up to God whether he dies or not. Well, that didn't happen either. Then they decided to go make a few dollars off of this deal. That didn't happen either. Nevertheless, they did everything that was in their heart to do. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil. Our minds, knowing that the book teaches things like this, generally then sees the next statement, or the other statement, by Joseph as this, but God turned it toward my good. And that's the way the human or the natural mind sees it. But is that what it says? No, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it. Now let's just stop there. Yes. Did God mean for that to happen or not?
Yes, sir.
It did, because he says he did. Yeah. Right? God meant it to happen. He didn't just make it, turn it out to be that. He meant it, how? For good. As is this day, in saving many souls alive. Then, if our minds, especially the natural mind, or the natural mind, when the natural mind hears that clearly delineated, clearly declared, then it says, well, that must have been a special case. Right? So, basically, these people who say that was a special case are the same people that turn around and say God loves everybody the exact same way. Do you understand what the mind does? Yes, that was a special case. But so is every other circumstance that happens in this world. It's all a special case because it's God Almighty's sovereign purpose. It's all being worked out to His honor and His glory. Therefore, David, it's all a special case. It all is important because God Almighty is going to get to Himself glory through that thing one way or the other. Now, how can I say concerning Psalms 139 verses 7 through 12, how can I say that this is God's sovereign omnipresence? The last two verses are where David, the last two verses of that part, that section, the last two verses, verses 11 and 12, are where, in word, David is moved by the Spirit to exalt the sovereignty of God in His omnipresence. If I say, now here's the thing, sometimes we say what ain't right.
Oh, yeah.
I thought about it as I read this. Now it's true. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Now I read that and I thought, that's glorious. If I'm in darkness, light. You know, what does it say? Even the night shall be light about me. Now that's glorious, right? But that's not what he actually said. He doesn't say, when I'm in darkness. He goes on, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. It's true, if I am in darkness, the night shall be light about me. But he didn't even say it. He didn't say it. He says, if I say. I don't even have to be there. All I got to do is think I'm there. Because generally, you don't get there until you start thinking about going there.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Now, this is what I was talking about the other day. And I realized to some people, or from some people saying it, it could be semantics. It's just the way people say things. But that's the whole thing. The only thing I can get from someone when they tell me words is to apply those words as those words are used, as they are generally and commonly understood in my day. You understand what I'm talking about? For instance, somebody will come and say this, and you'll say, "That?" And they say, "Well, I didn't mean that. I meant this. I said that, but I meant this." Well, then say that. It's easier to just go ahead and say that than to say this meaning that, and then somebody thinks you meant this when you meant that, but you actually said this. You see, that's confusing. You ain't wrong, it's confusing. That's why Paul says to us, what is it? Ephesians, verse 15 of chapter 4, "But speaking the truth in love." It's best to just go ahead and say it as it is to start with.
Yes.
No, you say, "What are you talking about?" I'm saying, if I say, "Surely the darkness shall cover me," people say, "Well, we sin." We do something that the Scripture forbids. Okay? Or we don't do something the Scripture commands. Okay? And this happens. There's not a one of us here this morning that doesn't know this happens. Right? We sin against God. Many times when we do that, we say, "But, well, I never meant to do that." That's playing with words. We may not have 2 months ago sat down and start planning on how I can start doing this thing and enjoying this thing when I shouldn't be. Nor did we maybe 2 months ago, and I mean prior to the doing of it, sit down and say, "All right, this is something God's Word says I should do, but that's kind of getting in the way of things. And I'm going to try to find some way of step one and step two and step three of working my way into omitting that thing." Do we do that? No. We're just going about our happy everyday lives, aren't we? And next thing you know, we find ourselves flat on our face, don't we? But the point is, somewhere along the line, we meant to do that.
Exactly.
Now, granted, this is the truth. Peter was told, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat."
Yeah.
And God had sovereignly not only permitted it, but ordained it. And there wasn't a thing Peter could do about it. But he should have. That's still the whole point. He should have. You see what I'm saying? Say Peter didn't have the capability. It doesn't matter. He still should have. Scripture not only tells us what we cannot do, our inabilities, but it lets us know that even though we're unable, even though we cannot, we still should have. And somebody says, "But that doesn't make logical sense. If God's sovereign, if His purpose is happening, if everything that happens is His purpose, why even talk like that?" Because that's the way God says to talk.
Yes, sir.
God says that's the way it's to approach it. It's just like Paul on that boat. And God's done told him, "I've given you everybody in the ship." Right?
Yeah.
He's already promised Paul that. And Paul tells those sailors, "I believe God." But you know what one of the first things he told him was? "You should have listened to me and not loosed from Crete."
That's right.
Ain't that what he told him?
Yes, sir.
Ship's falling apart. God's done promised it. It'll be okay. But that doesn't mean what men do is okay.
Exactly.
Even if what they're doing is the sovereign purpose of God.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't excuse our stupidity, and it certainly doesn't excuse our sin, does it? You shouldn't have loosed from Crete, but you did. And I can see it under Paul's breath. You bunch of idiots. Don't you? These were trained seamen, and Paul knew better. Right? And see, you know, religion says, but that's just not right. That's not fair. If this is God's purpose, you shouldn't ever blame anybody. Is that what God says? Paul anticipated that, right? If all of it is God's sovereign will, then how can God yet find fault? And Paul does not try to rationalize it. He basically says, shut up. God's the potter, we're the clay. He molds men his way. Period. Don't reply against God. Now, it doesn't say don't reply. We ought to reply. Glory be to God. But it says, don't. Who art thou that repliest, how? Against God. Amen. Saying, why hast thou formed me thus? Religion not only says that's not fair, they say it don't make sense. That's the whole point God's pointed out. You get to chapter 11 of Romans, and basically that's what Paul says. We cannot put God in a bottle. God is not a specimen for us to scientifically study. He don't allow it. This is quite evidenced in theology. Because when men have engaged in theology, which in and of itself is fine, that is the study of God.
Yes, sir.
Theology, the study of God. That ought to be a noble thing. But the problem is, look at theology. Man can't come to agreement on it.
Exactly.
Right? Oh, yeah. If there is a central truth, that's the problem. If there is a central truth, if all of us get together, or at least do the same thing, we'll come to discover that central truth. Right? Now, since men do this, and even they do it in theology, and it's done in a scientific manner, taking the Word, and they look at the facts of the Word and apply the Word to this and that thing. But here's the problem. All of this theology and all of these theologians, and when they get to their conclusions, they don't agree as to what the central truth is.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
So automatically we say, man said, there must be no central truth. Ah, therein is the problem.
Exactly.
We've come to a conclusion by assuming a false beginning.
Yes.
There is a central truth. The problem is, it's far beyond our comprehension.
Exactly.
We can't grasp it. The central truth is God is. Period. I'm not saying God is. God is. The word God used to define himself in the beginning to Moses was, you remember it? Two words. I am. And as men have pointed out, it still don't help you though. It doesn't say I was or I will be. It is I am. That is, whatever I was yesterday in your sense, I am today. And whatever I am today, I will be tomorrow. And that will be no more or less than what was to start with. It simply is, I am. We cannot discover I am. I can't comprehend I am. Who do I tell Israel you are? Just tell them I am. Part of me hates to say it, but I have to tell you it this way because that's all I know. That sounds quite ambiguous to me. Huh? But it is, as the Scripture says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing.
Yes, sir.
Yes, it's the glory of God to reveal a thing if He wants to reveal it.
Yes, sir.
But it's also the glory of God to conceal a thing if He wants to conceal it. We were created good. And I have reason to believe we could. I believe that we did. In the capacity in which we were created, we comprehended God in our daddy Adam. Think about it. Think of the wisdom of this. Adam being created. He wasn't created a baby. Adam was created mature. Now, I'm just going to throw you something out there. If Adam was created mature, could not other things have been created mature?
There you go.
Could not the earth have been? Somebody said it's so many years old. How old do we figure DNA would have proved Adam to be if we'd have done DNA tests on Adam when he was first created? It would have showed Adam to be exactly as he was created to be. That's how old. Not as a baby. He'd have been, however mature he was. Now just ponder on that for a while. Chew on that for a while. Creation doesn't mean we got to start at the beginning. Creation is the beginning.
Yes, sir.
Wherever that creation starts.
Yeah.
Is that good enough?
Yeah,
I don't help you to comprehend it any, does it? But it's the facts. That's the way the facts are presented. The amazing thing is our Lord did not... Now, yes, he was the second Adam, but he wasn't brought into this world like Adam was. Because Adam's problem was not his original being brought into this world. Adam's problem was that to which he failed. And everyone after Adam fail. We are born in that state. We are, as we will see, we are created in that state. That fallen state. So when our Lord come, did he come in the fullness of maturity? No. How did he come? Even as we all come. Most of us, well, we come out of the womb. No, we were created in a womb, weren't we? And we were there somewhere around 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 months, right? Maybe some just a little bit longer. Even so was our Lord. You see, God Almighty is absolutely sovereign. And he does things his way. And those ways often make sense, but only once we see the end of a matter. That's the hard part. When you begin to enter into darkness, or even think you're going to. If I think, David, hard times is coming. Huh? Hard times may be coming. Hard times may not be coming. But the problem is, I need God's presence just as much as when I think it, as if I'm actually engaged in it.
Exactly.
Because while I'm thinking about that, I'm not thinking about what I should be thinking about. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, shouldn't we be thinking about the darkness? Or shouldn't we be always thinking about the light? We should be always thinking about the light, but we don't.
Right.
And as soon as somebody said, well, at least... I mean, we had somebody here one time say this, and I'm not picking on that person because I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have thought this very way before. It was concerning the passage where our Lord said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after in his heart, he's already guilty of adultery. Now, you know how the natural man likes to work, don't you? Well, if I'm guilty when I just think it, I might as well go ahead and have the pleasure of doing it. I've heard that said.
Yeah, you're right.
I've heard that said. Two problems with that. One, God says it's a sin. Therefore, you ought not do it.
Exactly.
No matter, it's not rationalizing this. Somebody said, well, why as a believer do I have to marry another believer? Marry an unbeliever and find out.
That's right.
Yeah, go ahead. Marry an unbeliever and find out. You'll see why God says two can't walk together except they be agreed.
That's it.
Somebody's going to have to give in.
Yeah.
Huh? No, that's one problem. God says don't do it. Here's the other problem. It's one thing for me to think of something. It's one thing for me to ponder of something in my heart and in my mind. It's another thing for me to engage somebody else in that same wickedness. Somebody says, but, you know, all this stuff just don't fit easy. Yeah, I know. Everything most of us was taught in Sunday school was a bunch of garbage, except for some of the facts. Noah built a boat. That's about all I really learned about Noah. And you know, that's the truth. They never told me, now, until I got a little older. When I was in, I forget the term, the preschoolers, they never told me about the first, one of the first things Noah did was build or start him a vineyard. Noah, for several months, was anticipating a good drunk. Wasn't he? He grew that vineyard and did exactly what he's growing them grapes for. Took the time for at least 21 days of fermentation to take place. And as soon as it was, I don't figure he let her set up for 2 or 3 years to get him a good Chardonnay. I think as soon as the 21 days were over and the sugar had turned to alcohol, he started turning up the bottle. Don't you think? No, he wasn't putting it back in the cellar and saving it for a good meal. Did they teach me that in Sunday school? Well, you've added into the Bible. Yeah, I guess I have, but I think you can read a lot of that in there. Huh? This wasn't something that just happened to poor old Noah. Noah got tired of being cooped up on that boat for 300 and some days. Didn't he? Just like any of us would. As soon as he would let go, that's the first thing he did, was grow a vineyard, wasn't it? Ain't that what the book says? You see, the problem is religion, especially, there is good religion. There's true religion.
Yes, sir.
There is undefiled religion.
Yes,
but it's a minority.
Exactly.
It's hard to find. But false religion always wants to honor man at his best state. But the problem is, what does Scripture say about us at our best state? It says we're altogether vanity. At our best state, it says that our righteousness says. Now, most people are trying to, well, but that just means when you think you're doing righteousness. That's not what it says. It's when you're doing the best you can, even that is filthy rags in God's sight. And again, I say it, man is his best state. Best state. It says in Romans 3, though men join hand in hand, they are together. And I can't, look at what it says. See this? Verse 12 of Romans 3, they are all gone out of the way. They are together. Become. Now, if I say, well, okay, but I have my good deed, your good things, my good characteristics, you have your good characteristics, I have my bad, you have your bad. And this may work on a human scale to where we join together and my good complements your good. Or maybe my good may help negate some of your bad and vice versa. Some of your good qualities may help overcome some of my weaknesses and failures and faults. And that's what makes a good team in a place where you work. It's not that everybody is the exact same, are we? The problem is, concerning mankind in God's sight, they are together. Become what? Unprofitable. If we all, the more we join together, the worse we look. Because we're just adding more fallenness, more sin to more. Somebody says, well, I'll just stand on my own. That ain't going to do you any good either. Because what I got on my own is of no value before God. Because once on my own, I don't understand. On my own, I don't seek God. On my own, my mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. On my own, my feet are swift to shed blood. On my own, destruction and misery are in my way. The way of peace I did not know.
Exactly.
By nature, there is no fear of God before my eyes.
Amen.
That is most evident, not in my great immoral past, but it's really evidenced in my great religious past. Now, maybe some of us haven't had that, but that's not the point. The point is, as Paul is pointing out, remember, Jews and Gentiles, they're both, what? From chapter 3, they're both under sin.
Yes, sir.
Now, here you have the Jews who were, generally speaking, as a whole, they were instructed in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Right? They heard the Word of God in synagogue on Sabbath day. Did they not? And here, on the other hand, you have the Gentiles. At best, they attended the heathen temples. And we know what a lot of those had going on in them. We don't even want to go into a whole lot of that this morning. I don't want to. But the problem is, Paul says they're both, where? Under sin.
Amen.
And with the one, all of that Bible training, when they hear the cross preached, it's what? A stumbling block to them. But does that mean the Gentiles have got a one-up on the Jews? No. The Gentiles who don't have anything, any of that, when they hear the cross preached, what do they think it is? Foolishness.
Amen.
At least they ain't one of them old Jews. And that's the whole problem. The Jews say, at least they ain't one of them old Gentiles.
Yeah.
And the problem was, it was one worm cursing another worm.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? It was one maggot in a gut heap bragging against another maggot on a gut heap. You see, God Almighty says through the psalmist David, and this is, and I've got to stop. This is more than just some theory. This is what David expresses. These words are David's expression because of the experiences he went through.
Yes, sir.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. And you can see the two of these put in there, but it is okay. You see, the problem is, to God, the darkness and the light, it doesn't affect God. But let me tell you something about us. It can affect us.
Yes, sir.
David's not saying the darkness and the light doesn't matter to me. It matters a whole big deal to me. My only hope is that it doesn't matter to God.
Amen.
Right? He doesn't say, boy, even when I'm in darkness, I got light. No, he's saying, even when I'm in darkness, you are my light.
Amen.
Hmm? And that's the way the Scripture always presents it.
Yes, sir.
Now let me give you these four things, but we'll have to, Lord willing, begin talking about them next time. One, God can give light to one and darkness to another.
Yeah.
At the same time, under the same circumstance.
Yes, sir.
Another thing, I'm not saying this is all inclusive, but it's just four things that I've seen from the Scripture. I want to point out about darkness and light. God, us. God can give light to one and darkness to another, right in the same circumstance. Secondly, God has ordained that one person's light may very well be another person's darkness.
Yes, sir.
That is, the very light of one person is the darkness of another. That's number two. Number three, God Himself is light.
Amen.
That may seem simplistic, but it is vital.
Yes, sir.
God Himself is light. And four, some men's present darkness is for their future blessing.
Yes, sir.
Father, I pray that as we go about our separate ways, paths, those places in which you have ordained for us to walk this week, Lord, may we be mindful of one another, think upon one another, and may that all be tied to and flow from the fact that Jesus Christ is the central thought of our hearts and minds. Lord, lead us, guide us, and keep us by thy free and sovereign grace. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.